Today? Is this thing extra loud or is it me? I don't know if they could have picked any better songs to go in line with topics that we're going to be looking at this morning from our text. It's like, did you guys look at my notes or something? I think the Holy Spirit is doing something incredible and he's moving on our hearts collectively because we have one God, one Spirit. He knows exactly what we need at the right time. Amen? Okay, all right. Hey. By way of announcements, we have our youth and young adults meeting here at 7 o'clock on Tuesday nights. And on Wednesday nights, we're going through the book of Ruth. I think it's going to be a 2 or 3 year journey, I believe. It's just been amazing. I think some of the truths that have been gleaned and gleaning from the book. So I encourage you highly to jump on that link. And if you don't have the link, please email the church. Be happy to send that link back out to you. And then finally, by way of tithes and offerings, you can always go to our website and take care of business with God financially there, because we want to be honoring to the Lord in giving him back of the first fruits of whatever he gave to us. If he blessed you, this is the command that we have from him, that we bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in the house for God's people. Somebody say amen. All right, so here we are in Acts chapter 19, the first 10 verses. It says, "And it happened while Apollos was at Corinth that Paul, having passed through the upper regions, came to Ephesus. And finding some disciples, he said to them, 'Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?' So they said to him, 'We have not so much as heard there whether there is a Holy Spirit.' And he said to them, 'Into what then were you baptized?' So they said, 'Into John's baptism.' Then Paul said, 'John indeed baptized with a baptism of repentance, saying to the people that they should believe on him who would come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they spoke with tongues and prophesied. Now the men were about 12 in all, and he, that is Paul, went into the synagogue and spoke boldly, or in boldness, for 3 months, reasoning and persuading concerning the things of the kingdom of God. But when some were hardened and did not believe, but spoke evil of the way, or of Christianity, before the multitudes, he departed from them and withdrew the disciples, reasoning daily in the school of Tyrannus. And this continued for 2 years, so that all who dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord, both Jews and Greeks." Let's pray together. Lord, we just thank you this morning for your tangible touch among us. We thank you that it's your heart to connect with ours before ours is with you. You long to bless us. You long to meet with us. You long to fill us and satisfy us, Lord God. And you long to help us understand who you are and who we are in you. And I pray that you would do just that this morning. Holy Spirit, have your way. Come minister to us. Communicate to us. Help us understand to see the truth. Remove the scales off of our eyes and remove any things off of our hearts, Lord God, that are hindering the way, so that we can see you in your beauty, in your glory. Come and be glorified, Lord Jesus, because all this is for you and only for your glory. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen. So Paul here is on his third missionary journey. We've seen him take a couple of trips already, and he's been going from place to place. This is just a huge map. We've seen him go from beginning from Jerusalem into Antioch up to the north. Then he's made a few trips around, and now he's on his third journey heading towards the place of Ephesus. So again, here's Jerusalem. There's the new home base of Antioch, if you will. And so he's heading back up to Ephesus, which is right here, modern-day Turkey. And God is guiding Paul into specific areas. And what Luke is trying to do and what the Holy Spirit is trying to do is draw some parallels between the ministry of the Apostle Peter, who covers the first 12 or 13 chapters of the book of Acts, and then the Apostle Paul, who covers the rest of the book of Acts, that as Peter healed a lame man, and as he triumphed over a sorcerer, as he raised the dead, as he miraculously escaped from prison, so does Paul. The same things that were happening in the life of Peter so are happening in the life of Paul, to establish in the Bible, in Scripture, that Paul is also an apostle, that he's also called by God. And you know, Paul would struggle with this. He would grapple with this throughout his early ministry, in establishing that God called him also as an apostle, that he is equally qualified to bring the truth, and God used him to write some 13, if not 14, books of the New Testament if we count the book of Hebrews. And so, after leaving Antioch then, Paul is back in the famous area of Ephesus. And let me just give you some drawings which I thought were really interesting because I'm kind of visual. And so drawings always help me. These are some of the remains, if you will, in modern-day Turkey of this place in Ephesus. One ancient writer calls Ephesus the most prosperous commercial center of the time, controlling the financial affairs in Western Asia Minor. Also, Ephesus was famous for the great temple built to Diana, which is one of the wonders of the world. And again, these are some of the remains that are happening there today, right now. And the location of Ephesus, of course, this is just a drawing, but this is an artisan's impression of what it may have looked like. The location of Ephesus on the natural seaport helped the city to flourish. So it was huge. 250,000 plus people were living there. You see there's an amphitheater. The city is very, very big, and it has a natural sea course there, making it easy for bringing people in and out. And Ephesus, the name, I love names and the study of names. Ephesus, the name, means desirable, darling, and beloved. Desirable, darling, and beloved. Just as we read a few chapters back about the name of Lydia, which means beautiful one or noble one, here God is pursuing his beloved Ephesus, his beloved, those who are living in Ephesus. And as Apollos, as we looked at last time, now is in Corinth, watering where Paul had planted, Paul here is meeting with 12 disciples, and he asked them a very important, very unique, very interesting question. He says, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? Paul is apparently noticing that there is something lacking in these disciples' lives. They're believers. They've confessed Jesus as Lord. Maybe they don't have the full picture the way that Apollos didn't have the full picture, but they're confessing to have faith. And Paul is noticing something is missing in their life. Something is wrong. Perhaps he noticed there was a lack of zeal in their faith. Perhaps he noticed a lack of passion. Perhaps he noticed as they gathered together for service that the church service was kind of dead. Perhaps they had a weak prayer life. Or perhaps they had no desire to share their faith. We don't know what Paul saw exactly in them, but he's asking them this very, very specific and personal question. But this text really is about every person who claims to believe in Jesus. And the question is, we're to ask ourselves, did I receive the Holy Spirit when I believed or since I have believed? In order for us to understand the meaning of the question, we have to kind of go back into John chapter 14, where we're taught some things by the Lord himself. And in John, we learn that the Holy Spirit's relationship with us takes different dynamics. It's not all one and the same. It's not a cookie cutter kind of a scenario, but he takes different dynamics with us. In John chapter 14, verses 15 to 17, Jesus is speaking here. And he's saying, if you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him. For he dwells with you, and he shall be in you. And I highlighted with and in, because that is very, very important. First, the Holy Spirit is with you. Before a person is saved, and this is before the cross. Here, this chapter here, 14, is before the cross. Before a person is saved, the Holy Spirit comes alongside to be with a person. And the word there in the Greek is para, which means alongside. And we use the word today in English, paralegal or paramedic, meaning someone who's coming alongside to help with something. And his role is to convict people of three things, of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. And you can find that in John chapter 16 and verse 8. That is his role. He comes alongside. A person doesn't just get saved because they decide it's a good idea. No, no, no. You get saved because the Holy Spirit has been drawing you and wooing you and pulling on your heart. He's been coming up alongside you and speaking to you. And when you decide to open your heart, then that's when the second step comes in. And that's where he comes to reside in you. In John, excuse me. In John 20 and 21, the Lord is saying, so Jesus said to them again, he's speaking to the disciples, this is after the resurrection, he said, peace to you. As the Father sent me, I also send you. And when he said this, he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. And what that means here at this particular point is they are now believers because the Holy Spirit is now living on the inside of them. He lives in every single believer. That's what we call regeneration, born again, translated from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. And if you want to, if you're taking notes, you want to write down 1 Corinthians 6:19, which says, your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you. The Holy Spirit now lives in you. So first, the Holy Spirit comes alongside an unbeliever and causes them to hear and then to be wooed and drawn to the Lord Jesus. When a person decides to open their heart, now the Holy Spirit comes to live on the inside. But then that brings us to the third portion, which is the part that we're talking about today, which is Acts 1:8, that he will come upon you. Again, the Lord Jesus is speaking. He says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you'll be my witnesses both in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, as far as the remotest parts of the earth. Now, why would he have to say that here if back in John chapter 20, as we read, he's already said to them, receive the Holy Spirit, and he breathed on them, and they now have received the Holy Spirit. Now, here he's saying, I want you to go and tarry, wait. Wait in Jerusalem until you are endued with power from upon high, because he will come upon you. The Spirit now is going to come upon you for something. That's what we call the baptism of the Holy Spirit, the empowering, which will then enable you to do a few things. Excuse me. To utilize the gifts of the Holy Spirit that are mentioned in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Also to be a witness to others and to live the victorious Christian life that we are intended to live. The Holy Spirit comes upon us. It's where the Holy Spirit now has you. It's not so much where you have the Holy Spirit, because if you are a believer, you have the Holy Spirit. But it's not so much that you have more of him, but now you are yielded to him, and now he has you, or has you entirely and fully. So when is a person empowered with the Spirit? You know, it could happen right at the point of salvation, as it happened back in the 10th chapter of the book of Acts. Peter is preaching to Cornelius and the household. And as soon as he's preaching, they're believing the gospel, they get saved, and they get filled with the Holy Spirit at that same particular moment. It could happen at the same time. Or it could happen at a subsequent time, like it did for the disciples, or it did for those who lived in Samaria. Back in Acts chapter 8, those who lived in Samaria had received the word of God, they believed in the gospel, but they had not yet received the empowering, the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And when Peter and John went to go into Samaria, they ministered to them, and that's when they received the Holy Spirit. So it could happen at the same time of salvation or any time subsequent to that particular time. Why do we need the baptism of the Holy Spirit? I believe it's critical that we receive teaching and instruction in the house of God, in the Word of God, so that we can be equipped, ready to give an answer to anyone who asks us about the hope that lies within us. First, the Holy Spirit comes alongside, then he dwells in, and then he comes upon. Why do we need the baptism of the Spirit? I'm glad you asked. As I mentioned a moment ago, but I want to write it down. I want you to see it. First, to receive power. To receive what? To receive power. Not human fleshly power. Not physical strength power. Because young David, before the Spirit came upon him, was simply that, a young David. But when the Spirit comes upon him, he is transformed into now a mighty warrior. It's not about the physical strength or your mental ability or your influence or the money or your resources or your friends or your experience. That is not what we're talking about. We're talking about power of God from on high that comes upon a person. And when the Spirit of the Lord came upon Samson, he shook himself and he was made free. I'm talking about the power of God on a person's life to do what you couldn't do, what you are unable to do in your own strength. Is there anybody in the house today? Also, to utilize the gifts that are mentioned, the 9 gifts of the Spirit mentioned in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. God wants to give those gifts to the church, but he's saying the doorway into doing that is the baptism of the Holy Spirit. You need to be fully available, surrender to him so that he can give you those gifts and utilize you in such ways that you wouldn't ever have imagined in the past. Have you ever been there in a time where you are either in prayer or maybe you've tried to minister to someone, and then the Lord will whisper something in your ear about that person? You begin to share things with that person, and they ask you, how did you know? How did you know? Well, the Holy Spirit is ministering to you and through you. Maybe a word of prophecy or a word of knowledge or a word of wisdom. Something is happening. Or you lay hands on someone Someone who is really, really sick. Maybe they have cancer. Maybe they have AIDS. Maybe they have something that's serious. And the Lord uses your hands as you pray for them to bring an incredible healing. What is that? Working of miracles. What am I talking about? I'm talking about power and utilizing the gifts. And God is saying, you need to be baptized with the Holy Spirit so I can begin to use you in that way. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid of what God wants to give to you, because these are gifts that he's using, or that he's offering to his bride. Gifts that he's offering to a bride. I have yet to see a bride refuse any kind of gift, big or small. I'm speaking from firsthand experience. No gift too small, and definitely no gift too big. Bring it on, they would say. And the church stands, I feel, often and says, I don't know where to go. I don't know where to do. I don't know how much influence I have or how much influence we have. And all along, God, by the Holy Spirit, is saying, open yourself up. I want you to allow me to fill you, to overflow you, to baptize you, because I want to begin to use you in this way so you can be a person of influence in this world. Somebody say amen. Amen. Secondly, to be a witness to those who are lost in the world. Listen, people are not impressed by people who are just like them. They are impressed by people who will go through what they go through or something more challenging and still come out victorious. You still have a sense of peace. Everyone around you is screaming. Everyone around you is complaining about the prices of homes and the prices of gas and the prices of this and the prices of that. And yes, we feel the pinch as well, but you know what? God has given us the victory, because the Bible still says, I have been young and now I am old, and I have never seen the righteous forsaken or his seed begging for bread. God still provides for me. So I'm not going to sit here and complain and grumble. I'm going to say, God, thank you that there is still food on my table. Thank you. There's still a roof over my head, and I can be a witness to other people while people are crazy and complaining. I can have victory and peace in my life, and to become a witness and to have the courage when you are walking by someone in the store and the Holy Spirit prompts you, go speak to that person. You're thinking to yourself, I don't know that person. What if they think I'm crazy or something? What if they think, the Lord says, go minister to that person, go witness to them. I'm using you in this particular time, but she sent me for milk. No, but I sent you for something else. I'm here on a honey-do list, and he's saying, but you are here as my ambassador. Let me use you in this particular time, and let me speak a word in your ear and tell you which way you should go to be a witness. Listen, I'm telling you, this is the inheritance of us as the body of Christ. I don't know if anybody's getting excited in here or not, but this is our inheritance. And then third and finally, to live a victorious, not finally, just the three that I've mentioned here, to live a victorious Christian life. There is so much more. But to live the victorious Christian life where I'm not constantly being defeated and stumbling over myself and stumbling over my flesh and stumbling over my pride and stumbling over my selfishness continually again and again and again. And my prayer life seems to be more like, oh God, please forgive me, rather than fellowshipping with God and receiving the goodness and the glory and the grace of God and just learning to have this loving communication between me and God. It's always this, God, please forgive me, I messed up again. Some people's entire life Christian experience is, God, forgive me, I've blown it again. God, forgive me, I've blown it. That's the depth of your relationship in your prayer life. We need to move past that. Amen. Where he's saying, I've already forgiven you. I don't want you to enter in and the first thing you say is forgive me, because you are my child. The first thing I want you to do is when you enter into the presence of God, Jesus taught us to pray this way. When you come in to pray, pray our Father who is in heaven. Hallowed be your name. I don't want you to come in looking at yourself and how you've blown it, because both you and God already have known that you've blown it. What I want you to do is go in and take your rightful position in Him. You are my Father. Yes, I dropped the vase again. And yes, it's in a million pieces. It's a metaphor for whatever it is that you may have done this week. But I come before you as my Father first. And because you love me without conditions, here's what I'm going to choose to do. I'm going to choose not to look at myself and my frailty, but what I'm going to choose to do is lift up my hands by faith and adoration, saying, your name is holy, your presence is holy, your person is holy, your word is holy, and I honor you. You know what that does? It transitions us from us looking at ourselves and being in that vicious circle that we don't ever really come out of, into a completely different place. And when I go into that different place, when I begin to honor Him first, and I look at Him first, and He transports me, if you will, into a different realm. I go from the outer court, for those of you who know what the tabernacle looks like, I go from the outer court into something called the holy place. And eventually past the holy place, there's something called the Holy of Holies, where the Shekinah glory of God dwells. And all along, the Holy Spirit's been saying, I'm welcoming you into this place. I'm welcoming you into my secret chamber. I'm welcoming you into sweet, intimate fellowship with me. You're outside. You're outside in the outer court, concerned about what you've done and how you've messed up. But all along, I'm saying to you, come in here. How does that happen? When we're baptized with the Holy Spirit. And I'm saying, Lord, fill me and flood my life with you and re-flood my life with you again and again and again, because I want to learn to live a victorious kind of Christian life. I don't want to be the one that's continuously and consistently licking my wounds over and over and over again. I want to learn to stand up. Oh, we're standing up on the outside. Thank God we're able to stand up on the outside. But on the inside, I am doubled over. I'm hunched over on the inside, unable to lift my eyes, unable to look to heaven, unable to see Jesus, unable to fellowship, genuine fellowship with the saints. I'm unable to do any of these things. Why? Because sin has gotten the best of me. And he's saying, let's not worry about that right now. There's going to come a time and a piece in the prayer where you have to pray, Lord, forgive me of my sins. But that's not what I start with. I start with, you are my Father. Hallowed be your name. That's where you experience power, and that's where you experience passion. I pray that God would birth such a hunger, such a thirst, such a desire in our lives for His power and for His purpose and for His passion, that we would just overflow as David would declare, Lord, my cup is running over. I can't handle the amount of grace and love that you are pouring into me. And it's not just enough, but it is now coming out of me. It is boiling over, if you will. This is our inheritance. And this is pictured in Joshua as he's entering into the promised land. The Lord told Joshua, I want you to now take the people who have been wandering in the wilderness for 40 plus years. I want you to take them now into the promised land. And no weapon, Joshua, that is formed against you is going to prosper. In every place that you put the sole of your foot on is your inheritance. I want you to go and take down those giants. And Caleb would later come to him and say to him, now, Joshua, 40 years ago when this promise was given, we wandered in the land, but the people were rebellious, so we had to stay in the wilderness for some 40 years. But here we are, some 40 years later. I am 85 years old, but you know what? My strength is just as strong now as it was back then. I want you to give me my inheritance. Give me those giants. I want that. I want my inheritance. Nothing is going to stand between me and what God has promised me, because my God is with me. It's not about how old I am or how frail I am or how big and strong those giants are. It's about that belongs to me. I want you to look into your families, into your circle of family there. You know, your spouse, your kids, your brothers, your sisters, your uncles, your aunts, your cousins, your tias, whatever it is, and say, that's my inheritance, God. I'm not talking about a house and a car and all the things that are eventually going to burn and dissolve. I'm talking about what is my inheritance? My inheritance, Acts 16:31, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved and your household. That should be what we are claiming before God when we come into His presence saying, Lord, don't let me leave this earth without seeing my eyes see all of my loved ones coming into the kingdom. Not just me and my wife and my kids and their spouses and maybe in the future their kids and so on and so forth. But I want my siblings and I want my cousins and I want those and those. I want these people to come into your kingdom. But let me take it a step further. God, I want this region that we are ministering in to come into your kingdom. I want Southern California to experience the glory of God. I want our state to experience the glory of God. I want this nation to experience the glory of God, because you spoke in Psalm 2 and you said, ask of me and I will give you the nations. Ask of me and I will give you the what? Norwalk? Not just Norwalk. California? No. The U.S.? No. Give you the nations. Is God ready to give the church her inheritance? The church has been looking at the material. And the church has been looking at herself. gaining neither. When he's saying, look up, look up, look up and receive your inheritance from God. This is our inheritance. You know what, church? We need this on a daily basis. This is not a one-time experience. I got saved in July of 1991, and a few months later, I was baptized with the Holy Spirit. This is where the love of God, the power of God, the overflow of God began to happen in my life. It happened a few months later. But that's going back some 30 years now. I need, you need, we need the power of God on a continual basis. Is there scriptural evidence for this? Absolutely. In the book of Ephesians. Where is Paul ministering right now? In Ephesus. Who's he writing to? The Ephesians. What's he saying to them? Do not be drunk with wine. In other words, don't be drunk on the things that make this world happy. Because that's passing away. That's wasting your time. But what should you do? Be filled. Be filled. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit. This is a continual command of a continual filling. It's not a suggestion. He's not saying, here's a good idea, church. He's saying this is something that is commanded, a continual filling. Because we all need the help of Jesus on a daily basis to be what he's called us to be and to do what he's called us to do. I can't do it without him. Cannot do it without him. So how do we receive? Time gets away from you so fast sometimes. I don't care. How do we receive the Holy Spirit coming upon us? Listen. The baptism or the infilling of the Holy Spirit is a gift. It's a what? It's a gift. If you could earn it, it is no longer a gift. Some of us are trying to earn something from God. Let me be good enough so that I can get to a place where God is then going to reward me with this. No, it doesn't work that way in God's kingdom. A gift is a gift, and some of us need to stop trying to earn things from God. Because in trying to earn things from God, we still have a slave mentality and not a son or daughter kind of mentality. A son or a daughter receives all kinds of gifts from their parents, and sometimes they forget to even say thank you. I'm not looking in any direction. They just happily receive. It's like, here's some money. Woohoo! Here's a gift. Woohoo! Here's a new. They take it and they run. Is that not true? Is that not true? We need to stop trying to earn things from God and simply receive what he's offering to us very, very freely. We simply ask in faith. And you say, what does that look like? Luke chapter 11, verse 9. Again, Jesus is speaking. I'm so glad Jesus is doing a lot of speaking today. So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. And he who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, it will be opened. If a son, implying or daughter, asks for bread from any father among you, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent instead of a fish? Or if he asks for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If you then being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? You do what? You simply ask. You simply what? You simply ask. I was in the car by myself on the freeway, seeking God, praying in the middle of traffic. There's always traffic on the 405. Saying, God, please fill me with your Spirit. God, draw me close to your heart. Tangible, beautiful heat comes from the top of my head all the way down. And it was so beautiful, and I was still able to drive at the same time. I don't know how I did it. But you know what happened shortly thereafter? I felt, I can't just go home right now. God doesn't give this to me for me personally. I had to go and minister to someone. And I went to a friend and I laid hands on them. And as soon as I laid hands on them, the power of God hit this person and they begin to shake. And I'm asking you, what's wrong? And like, there's such a beautiful heat, such a beautiful presence. I don't know. I can't explain this to you. Listen, when God gives you something, it is not for you to hold on to. It is for you to be an extension of his hands and his feet to other people. So we're invited to ask. We ask. And as we ask, listen, the key to learning, the key to this is to surrender, not to simply try harder. We need to learn this, not to try harder, but to simply surrender to the Lord. We simply surrender to him. Admitting how frail we are and how much we need him is the key. It's not about, God, I'm going to try harder. I'm going to push through. I'm going to do a little bit more. I'm going to do a little bit less. Or We need to stop with that because it doesn't work, and simply learn to surrender to Him. This is learning to live dependent on the Holy Spirit, learning to depend on Him. And sometimes it happens as other people will pray with you and for you. You're praying, you're sensing that nothing is happening. Sometimes you need someone to come alongside you. Like these 12. And the Apostle Paul laid his hands on them. Yeah, they were water baptized, as we read earlier. And now they're baptized again in water, but this time in Jesus' name. But then it says, now Paul reaches out his hands and he touches them, as we'll look here in a minute. But what is the evidence that you've received this power? Spurgeon said this. He says, give a man an electric shock, and I guarantee you he'll know it. But if he has the Holy Ghost or the Holy Spirit, he will know it much more. You touch a live wire, you're going to know you're touching a live wire. Ain't that right, Pastor? Something's going to go through your body. But when you have the Holy Spirit, you're going to know it so much more. That's the power of God. You'll know you're filled, and He has you, when you can begin to answer yes to the following questions, like, do I have zeal? Do I have passion for God? Is my prayer life vibrant? Do I share my faith with others? And is there a longing desire to know God more? If I can't answer yes to these questions, it's an indication that either A, I don't know Him at all, I need to get saved for the first time, or B, it's been so long since I've been filled with the Spirit, I need to be refilled again. The good news is, He's here, He's ready, and He's willing to fill us once again. Because you know what He tells the Ephesian church in the book of Revelation? Same church, by the way. He tells them, I know your work and your labor of love. I know all the things that you're doing. But I have this one thing against you. You've left your first love. You've gone through the motions and you've done a lot of good things. You hold meetings. You have great outreaches. You're doing a lot. But you're doing a lot without me. You're doing a lot in your own strength because you've gotten used to it. You think you've got a system in place. You think you've got the songs of worship down. You think you've got the sermon down. You think you've got the thing down. You think you've got the outreach down. The homeless thing down. You think you have your ministry down, but you know what? You're doing it without me. Return back to your first love. Love. We need to simply ask Him. Verse 6, and when Paul had laid his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they spoke with tongues and what? And they prophesied. Now, the men were about 12 in all. So here's the result. Paul laid his hands on them as an act of contact, point of faith. And the result is they began to speak with tongues, and they also prophesied. If you need help in this area, if you need help in your discipleship, in your spiritual growth, there are people that God has placed in this church that are willing and ready to stand next to you and to pray with you and to walk you through this process. And sometimes they'll just simply lay a hand on you, either on your head or on your shoulder, as a point of contact of faith, saying, hey, we're coming into agreement together. I want what God has for me. Help me in the process. And sometimes when my brother or my sister, their faith is a bit stronger than mine, that can help jumpstart me. Like when your car, the battery is kind of running low, you get the jumper cables, right? And all you really need is just a point of contact. You put the black with the black and the red with the red. If you cross them, you're in trouble, right? And what do? You simply give a jumpstart. That's what this laying on of hands is kind of like. And they began to speak with tongues and they prophesied. Some people ask, do tongues exist today? Are tongues for the church today? And the answer is absolutely, positively yes. Absolutely yes. It's a beautiful gift where the believer edifies himself as you pray privately between you and the Lord. Or you edify the church when there's an interpretation given with that particular prayer. There's a personal, private prayer language that God will give to every single believer who is asking. And there's also a time where a word is given in a tongue, but there's an interpretation also given to edify the body of Christ. So along with the gift of tongues, there is also a gift of prophecy. And this is the ability to open up and expound the scriptures in power and in truth. And the word means to cause to shine or to make shine. So to prophesy then is to illuminate people's lives with the power, the truth, and the light of the scripture. So part of what happens when you hear someone preaching or teaching the Word of God is they are partially prophesying because they're presenting edification, exhortation, and comfort which is what Paul explains to us what prophecy is. Verse 8, and so he went into the synagogue and spoke boldly for 3 months, reasoning and persuading concerning the things of the kingdom of God. But when some were hardened, they did not believe, but they spoke evil of the way along with the multitudes. What did he do? He departed from them and withdrew with the disciples, reasoning daily in the school of Tyrannus. Paul's wasting no time. He's in the synagogue. He is persuading, he's reasoning with the Jewish people and with those who are proselytes, and he's trying to convince them that Jesus is the Christ. And of course, some hear him and are converted, and others don't hear him, and they begin to speak evil of it, of the way. And the way is another term for saying Christians back then. So Paul found another place to teach from, not just on Sabbath, every Saturday, but daily. Daily. Because listen, when God closes a door, he opens up another door in a very unlikely place. And I say unlikely place because this is the school of Tyrannus. And Tyrannus, his name means tyrant. Explain to me how that works. I couldn't tell you. How is it that he is now in a school of a tyrant teaching the word of God? I don't understand it. You don't understand it. But that's when the power of God hits a person's life, he begins to open doors that could not be opened otherwise. Is anybody in this room today? And according to historians, Paul teaches from 11 a.m. to 4 p.m. during the time of siesta. Now, some of us may be familiar with the siesta. In some of the other countries, we know that they take time in the middle of the day, in the heat of the day, and they go home and eat and take a nice long nap because it gets so hot in the middle of the day, and then they come back and work later in the evening. So between 11 and 4 was the time of the siesta, and so Paul would go and teach 6 days a week in this particular school. He did this for 2 years, Scripture tells us. And in this new place, Jews and Gentiles are now welcome. And so Paul and the disciples are filled with God's Spirit, and the word of the Lord is heard, it says, in all of Asia. Imagine what would happen if the Spirit of God hits this place and fills the disciples that are in this place, and the word of God is heard in all of Norwalk. Let's just start here. My desire is to go beyond, but let's just start here. And the whole, all of Asia heard the word of the Lord. So listen, my prayer is that God would fill us collectively so we can spread the gospel to the surrounding region, because this is our inheritance. This is what God has for you and for me. But it begins with the question that you ask yourself, and I have to ask myself, did you receive the Spirit when you believed? Did I receive the Spirit when I believed? I can speak for myself and I can say, yes, I did receive the Spirit at one point, but I can tell you it's a continual process. Do I need more of that in my own life today? Absolutely. If any Christian says that I have enough of anything from God, you need to run. Because we are always pressing in. We are always getting more. We're always understanding more and trying to glean more from the Lord as only He can give. And God is saying, I want to fill you. I want to flood your life. I want to flood your soul. I want to give you the power. Did I turn this thing off? I did. I want to give you the power. I want to give you the power so that you can receive power from heaven and utilize the gifts that I have given to you. Because I have gifts that I want to give to you. I want to use you. I want to use your hands to minister to people. I want to use your hands to minister to those who are sick. I want to use your hands to minister to those who are without hope. I want to use your words to bring comfort to those who are lost. I want to use you in that. I want you to be a witness to me. I want your life to count for something, because when you stand before God on that final day, church, for every believer that's here and those who are listening to this, when you stand before God on that final day, what's going to be in your hands is not the amount of property that you've acquired or money in the bank or possessions that you have. None of that. The Bible says all that's going to burn. It's all going to burn. It all goes back in the Monopoly box. It's done. It's finished. What we have in our hands when we stand before God are the souls of those that got saved as a result of our life and our testimony. We need to be a witness. And to live the victorious kind of Christian life where, again, I'm not continuously stumbling over myself and over my familiar sin on a regular basis, but I have found victory and I've learned to go past that. And I learned to glean my inheritance. And again, what is the inheritance? Your family. It begins with your family. and then your circle. And may God expand that circle. Paul, a man on fire, was expanding the circle. He went from place to place, from continent to continent. I pray that God would raise up some Pauls and some Apolloses from this place who will reach out, who will go into the far regions and spread the gospel, being lit on fire for God. Amen. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you because you are communicating to our hearts. You're speaking to us. You're teaching us. You're asking us a very, very pivotal question, a vital and pivotal question. May every person that's here, Lord God, be ready to respond to your prompting. Holy Spirit, have your way. Do it, whatever it is that you desire to do with every person right now. We yield to you. We surrender to you. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Father God. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Thank you, Holy Spirit. May you be the consuming fire of our hearts. May you be our one and only desire. May all other idols be broken off of our lives and our minds and our hearts today. May any competition for our attention be destroyed, annihilated today, so that we can enter into the fullness of God and who God is. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. You know, right where you are, if you need that fresh touch of God on your life, just lift up your heart to him and say, Lord, touch me and fill me once again. If it's for the first time, just say, Lord, touch me. Touch me. I need you. I need you to baptize me like these 12 who were disciples, but they had yet to experience the goodness and the fullness and the overflow of the power of the Spirit. As we studied moments ago, just ask. You don't have to beg or plead, just ask. Say, fill me with your Spirit. Baptize me in the Holy Spirit. Cause my heart to overflow. And if God begins to give you a heavenly language right where you're sitting right now, don't be afraid. Just begin to speak it out. Thank you, Jesus. And for those who may have already experienced that at one particular point or another, but things have since gone dry, we need to be continuously filled. Ask him, Lord, fill me again. Touch me again. Overflow, overwhelm me by your Spirit, by your presence again. Cause my heart to come aflame. Cause my heart to be ignited. Cause my heart to be impassioned for you, Lord Jesus. It's to you and always, Lord God, be all the glory. In Jesus' name.
Comfortable, why don't we stand up?